Well, hey, I haven't seen you in a while. How you doing?
Good.
All right, great. Everyone's like, don't talk anymore, please. I want to welcome you to Cobblestone Community Church. We are in August. We made it, which means kids are going back to school. If you're a parent, you could be like, yay. If you're a kid, you hate life. The students will be back in here around the end of August, and so we're going to spend the month of August doing a summer preaching series really just called Preach. Preach the Word, in which I've invited friends and pastors and elders and missionaries and people that do other ministries than what we do a couple things. Number one, we never want you to get so attached to the person that speaks normally, so I'll use me as an example, to me, that you get so focused on me that you forget the bigger picture of what God does, and so we want to invite people in. And hear like, all right, what's God doing across the planet? Because he's at work over there. And what's God doing in that church over there? Because he's at work over there. And then secondly, we just want to let pastors let loose. Like, I didn't give them any rules. I didn't give them any verses. I was like, literally, the thing you're most passionate about, the verse that you just want to, you could scream about for an hour, I just want you to get in front of these people and preach. So we're going to do that for the next 3 weeks. Now, this is what I know. Scheduling's hard. And so you're stuck with me this week. And so I'm going to preach one of my favorite thing to talk about or my favorite thing to preach about. I'm going to preach about Jesus. And you're like, oh, pastor preaching about Jesus. I know, but that's if I get 30 years with you, the one thing I want to continually bring in front of you is the beauty, the worth, the supremacy, the glory of Jesus Christ. Like, I just want to, I'm constantly put in front of you that he's worth it, that he's worthy, that he, I mean, I don't have answers for a lot of things. Like, I'm not offering you an eloquent sermon or a perfect one because I'm surely going to say something I shouldn't and get an email. What I'm offering you is Jesus Christ. And that all these other things, I don't know the answers to all the questions and the theologies, but I know that Jesus Christ is, and he saved me, and he's got me. And therefore, I trust that because that is true, everything is true. And so what I put before you is that Jesus is supreme, meaning that he's above everything, that he's beautiful. And I know you don't talk about Jesus that way, but like there's a beauty and a worth that when you stare at him, you're like, I want to make you, Jesus, the treasure of my soul. And then that there's this worth to following him. And not half-heartedly, but with all of our hearts. And so if you have a Bible, we're going to go to one of my favorite verses in the entire thing. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Now, I've done this sermon almost before, so if you're like, that's because, like I said, I got one message. Jesus Christ crucified, he's worth your whole life, follow him. And I'll put that on repeat until I die. Colossians 1 is one of those verses that starts explaining who Jesus is and what he's like and what he does. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one. I say that because I want you to see what we're about to read is not my words, but it's your, not your words either. Whew. Not my words, not your words, but God's word. Like God wrote this so that you might read this, go, oh my gosh, he really is, and then follow Jesus even more. And so my whole goal is that by the end of today, your heart would be stirred up at the man Jesus Christ, and you'd be like, I'll follow him, I'll go where he wants, I'll do what he likes. I mean, yes to Jesus. And if you're thinking, man, like he really likes Jesus, I do. I want us to be a church where people come here and they're like, those people are weird. All they talk about is Jesus. Like, they talk about how Jesus saved them and how Jesus is leading them and how Jesus loves them. All they want to talk about is how Jesus loves me and Jesus wants to save me. Like, I want to be a Jesus church. My wife just gave me an amen. What up, girl? Right? Jesus church. Sorry. She's like, why did you do that? Okay, so in Colossians, you're going to have one sentence, verse 15, that could be a whole entire series. It says this, he is the image of the invisible God. Who's the he? Jesus. You start preaching with me. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And over again, in my conversations with people, they're like, if I could just know what God is like, if I could just be clear that God is real, and then I read them this verse. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so if you want to know what God's like, if you want to know what he likes and doesn't like, how he treats the poor, what he does with women who are caught in adultery, how he can control storms with his voice, if you want to know the power and the mercy and the compassion of God, you study Jesus. You stare at Jesus and you don't have to guess what God is like because you get to see it. And you get to walk with them in the scriptures. And so if you do anything this week, if you hear anything I say, go home, take a Bible with you if you need it, and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Read one of the Gospels and just marvel at our Lord and Savior. Like how he treats people, how he weeps for those that are broken, how he joins in the suffering of people, how he literally dies on the cross and doesn't lift a finger to stop it. Like marvel at it and try to do it in a way that's not because you, I mean, I was raised in a Sunday school, so I know the stories, man, but I try to read a gospel every month and just marvel. Not with a fine-tooth comb, not with a theological brain, not even with a commentary open, just with like, Jesus, you are so cool, man. Like, wow, Lord, you did, like, and it happened, and he's real, and he's living, and he's alive now. And so when it says he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, you can learn about the nature and character of God by studying Jesus, by watching Jesus. And so what I want to do is I just want to point at Jesus and stir you up, and I want to point out some things you can know about God because you can see them in Jesus in the Bible. And so one of the very first things you'll see about God because of Jesus is that he's all-powerful, that he has all the power. And really, what Jesus says goes. And you see this in his earthly life. In Luke 8, 22, you can just stay in Colossians, that's fine. Jesus is in a boat with his disciples. Like, if we're in a boat with Jesus and there's a raging storm. Now, the coolest part of the whole story is Jesus is asleep because he's like, not worried about it. And the disciples are freaking, like, minds are blown. We gonna die. And then they're like freaking out because they think this storm's the end of them. Except they forgot that Jesus is over here sleeping. And so they start to have a little, like, you wake him up. No, you wake him up. Wake him up. And I'm sure Peter went over there and was like, because he's kind of bold, puts his foot in his mouth, is like, Jesus, wake up. We're going to die. Aren't you worried that we're going to die? Jesus stands up out of that boat, looks at the storm, says, shh. And the storm goes away. And then they all go, this is what they do. And if you read it that way, if you put yourself there, if you think you're going to die and you ask a man who you still think's a man at that point, will you do something? And he goes, quiet storm, and it quiets. You're like, oh, that's a power I didn't know existed. And so the storm goes to sleep. Jesus goes back to sleep, I think. And then they start asking questions. Who is this man that the wind and the rain and the waves obey him? They realize that there's a power in Jesus that is utterly different than what they've seen up to that point. Now, what we normally think when we think about power in God is we have this picture of an almighty God. Like, we know God's powerful, right? Like, the creator God. But we always picture him with, like, a lightning bolt in his hand, ready to smite us. That's the power we picture. Like, it's not really like a loving power or a well-used power. It's like a very, like, I'm holding an anvil over you because I got the power and you don't. But that's not what you see in Jesus, is it? Jesus uses his power to love and to serve and to show off that there's a God in the heaven that loves them. I mean, you can see his over the very nature, and you can also see it over disease. In Luke 17, I'm just going to go story after story after story about Jesus. In Luke 17, 10 lepers happen upon Jesus. Now, leprosy is not a thing you see a lot, but just picture a guy with no nose, a couple missing fingers, and skin falling off. Horrible disease now, even worse back then because they'd kick you out. There was no, you weren't allowed in the society because it passed along and they were like, we don't want anything to do with you. And so there's 10 lepers because that's the only people that'll hang out with you. They happen upon Jesus and they start having a conversation and Jesus is talking with them and before long, they all leave. And as they leave, they are all healed. The leprosy goes away, their bodies are transformed, and one leper comes back and praises Jesus for healing him. Now, that's kind of a cool moment, but it's also telling of us. So normally what we do is when good stuff happens in your life, what do? Man, I'm pretty awesome. I got this thing on lockdown. My kids are behaving. I'm making the money. What? Things go bad? What do? How dare you? How dare you, God? And this is kind of this picture of what these lepers are doing. And God, I mean, Jesus is like, where's the other 9 guys? Where's the other guys that I healed? Are they not going to come back and say thank you? But you're here. And so you see Jesus using his power over disease. And then the last one, really, is in Mark 5:38. there's a ruler of the synagogue, and these guys did not like Jesus. I mean, they were against him, constantly trying to lay traps with like philosophy and questioning him to make him look like he wasn't the Messiah. And so this ruler of the synagogue had a little girl who was sick, very sick. And so that man, the ruler of the synagogue, the religious guys of the day, sends a runner. Jesus, my master sent me, my little girl, his little girl's sick, you gotta come. So Jesus is like, all right, let's go. He goes to the ruler of the synagogue's house, but when he gets there, the little girl's already died. And the whole house, they're weeping. And like the whole house is full of mourners, and they're like, she's already dead, you're too late. And he's like, no, I'm not too late. She's not dead, she's just sleeping. Now, if you go to a funeral tomorrow, and everybody's weeping, and the veils are on, and mom and dad are up there weeping, and you say, she not dead, sleeping, what's going to be the response? Somebody's getting stabbed, probably, right? Because there's a lot of emotions at funerals. I don't know what you say when Jesus walks in and says, she's not dead, she's sleeping, but it's probably the night, you know, you're right. Mm-hmm. Why don't you? No, I'm thinking it's like, you're an idiot, you're a moron, he's a lunatic, get him out of my house, I need to cry for my little girl. But somehow Jesus, the Bible says in Mark 5, that he gets everybody out of the house, he goes up to the little girl's room and sits on her bed next to her, and he says, Talitha kalum, which means get up. The little girl gets up, eats some food with Jesus, and then there's a party, I would assume, right? She wasn't dead! And so you see Jesus show off God's power. So how do I know God's all powerful? Because I watch Jesus be all powerful over nature. Shut up, storm. Okay. I saw Jesus look to disease, that leprosy, skin's falling off. All right, come back to health. Okay. I see Jesus look at a dead little girl and go, get up. And what does she do? She gets up. So there's power in Jesus, and therefore I know God has the power and the authority. He's the big theologian word of omnipotent. He has all the power. It's all his. And so when I look at that, he's got power over nature, disease, and death, and ultimately not only other people's death, but his own, because he ultimately dies and then is resurrected. But that's not the only thing you can see about God in Jesus Christ. You can also see that God is compassionate. That God has compassion on you and me and people. Like, he's not up there going, good luck. Whew, hope that works out. You know, like, this is not our God. And I know that because you see, in John chapter 11, and you're going to have to just write all these down because we got to go quick. But in John chapter 11, you have a very similar situation that we just talked about. Mary and Martha, who are just like, love Jesus, have served Jesus. I mean, the whole Mary Martha thing, if you're a Christian, you're like, don't be a Martha. Those people, okay? Those people, they have a brother named Lazarus. Now, Lazarus is super sick. Seems to be a common theme. If you're super sick, go call out to Jesus. It seems to be a theme. They call to Jesus, our brother Lazarus is really sick. We think he's going to die. You need to come right now. Now, Jesus' response is one of the most theologically deep, beautiful, complex things I've ever read in my life, and I'm going to read it to you. This is not the kind of illness that leads to death, but rather the kind of illness that was given for the glory of God. Just go ahead and chew on that for a little bit. Just go ahead and chew on the idea that this illness was not given so it would go to death. This illness was given so God would get glory. It means there's a lot of sovereignty. There's a lot of, like, Jesus knows what he's doing. But then you're going to see the compassion here in a second. So what's interesting is Jesus hangs out for 2 more days where he is, and teaches, hangs out with the people, and then finally, after the 2 days, he's like, all right, let me go see my boy Lazarus. And it's off he goes on this journey to go to their house, because it took a while to get there. On his way to the house, everybody's weeping because he's already dead. Now, Martha meets him. Martha meets him on the road, sees him come, and runs up. Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not be dead. Kind of hear that angst in there again. She's weeping for her brother and feels like her Savior let her down. Feels like the Lord let her down. If you would have just come quicker, you wouldn't have died. And Jesus is saddened by it, and they talk a little bit, and they walk down to the house, and Mary's down at the house, and they get down to the house, and Mary, you would think Jesus is going to the tomb, but Mary sees him and cuts him off and says the exact same thing. Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now here's a crazy thought. Why is Jesus going to that tomb? Church people? Why is Jesus going to the tomb? Why does it, what does he already know he's going to do? He already knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He already said this illness was not given to lead to death. It was given to give God glory. But what happens next is the shortest verse in the entire Bible, and it's very telling of God's compassion. Shortest verse in the Bible, ready? Jesus wept. Why? He knows what he's there to do. He knows he's about to walk down to that tomb, say, get that stone out of the way, Lazarus come out, and he's going to come out like a mummy, and they're going to unwrap him, and there's going to be a party, right? You don't party like this? Me either, okay? He knows that's why he's there, and yet he weeps with them. And he cries with them, and he goes, oh, I'm sorry. And you don't see him trying to explain it like we normally do at funerals. He just weeps and shows the compassion and the beautiful side of God in Jesus Christ. Did you see that? And then he goes down there and he raises that man from the dead and there's a party. So there's the compassion of God in Jesus Christ. There's the power of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you, if you stare at these things long enough, I promise you, you're like, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll go with you. I mean, show me, Lord, where you want me to do. I'm yours. Because I see you have the power, and I see that you love me. And then the final one is we see that God is merciful. Very merciful. That God continually, in Jesus Christ, shows mercy after mercy after mercy to people that are completely guilty. Now, I'm not about to call you all sinners, but I am. So everybody in this room, guilty, right? Like there's a point in time in your life where you were like, God, I'll do it my way, and that didn't work out for you. There's a time in your life where you're like, you know what? I'm going to go this way even though I know I'm supposed to go that way. And so that we stand in the same place as the people I'm about to tell you about. One of the most famous ones is in John 8. There's a woman caught in the act of adultery, which means she's in a bedroom, probably not wearing a lot of clothing, and a bunch of really angry Jewish men come in and grab her and drag her out into a public square. They throw her in the feet of Jesus and go, the law of Moses says that we should stone her. What do you say? Now, there's not a lot of compassion there, as you can imagine, from the Jewish guys. And there's just really cool details that start to come out. The Bible says that Jesus kind of kneels down and starts to draw in the dirt. Now, everybody likes to guess what he's drawing. I think he drew a unicorn. I don't really know. But it doesn't matter what he wrote. Because he stands up and he says, let the one of you who is without sin cast the first stone. And if you read the story, the old ones walk away first because they're like, oh no. And then by the end, the young ones walk away because they realize, oh no. And all that's left is Jesus and this woman, still very scantily clad, still probably amazed she's not dead yet. And Jesus picks up her face and says, where are they? Does no one accuse you? Neither do I. It's this beautiful mercy of God. You know why that's mercy? She's guilty. Like, we don't see that part a lot. We're like, why would they? I mean, she literally was caught in the act. There takes two to tango, last time I checked. If you're not married, don't worry about it. Takes two to tango. And so they drag this woman out. She's laying naked. She's like, oh, my lover got away scot-free, and I'm about to die by getting rocks thrown at me. But Jesus dismisses all those men, lifts up her head, and says, you're free, and your sins are forgiven. Don't go and sin no more. Is that not mercy? Mercy on a level that just should blow our minds on a daily basis, but it doesn't because we've gotten so familiar. Another story, in Luke 13, Jesus is overlooking the city of Jerusalem, and he starts to weep. Now, this isn't like weep, like I'm weeping because I'm about to drop a nuclear bomb on you. This is I'm weeping because I want to save you, and I want to secure you, and I've sent prophets to you, and I've constantly been calling your name, Israel, but you won't listen. So he weeps. He weeps over the city because they won't be saved by him. And he's like, let me save you, is pretty much why he's weeping. So it's not just for individuals who are broken. It's for like whole groups of people. It's for like the whole world. He's weeping. Another one, which is my favorite, only because we've made it so childish. Everybody know the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, the wee little man? Right? This is how we talk about him. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree, see what he could see. If you're not a church kid, just thank God. All right? So Zacchaeus is this story that we've made so kid-friendly. The dude was a scumbag. Literally, he's securing taxes for the Roman government that's raping and pillaging and like overseeing the Jewish people. He's the guy you hate. He's the guy that when people walk around, they murmur about you and they're like, despicable. That's what they do for Zacchaeus, right? And so Zacchaeus, we always turn it into like, oh, the little short guy climbed a little tree, right? That's not the whole point is that Zacchaeus is up in the tree, not only because he can't see, but because he doesn't want to be around the people. What's the tax collector doing looking at Jesus? He doesn't want anything to do with you. That's the tone, if you read the text correctly, is that that crowd would have been like, he's not going to do anything. He's not going to save you. Jesus has no time for you. And so what happens? He's up in the tree because he is a short guy. We always focus on that. I say he's so shame-filled. He thought, you know what? I'll just watch Jesus and go back to my life. Jesus stops under that tree, looks up, little wink, hey, and says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. He didn't say that. He said, I'm going to your house. Get down here. I'm going to go to dinner with you. And everybody in the crowd gets, I mean, there's like a hut, like, because to have that man eat dinner with you was to say, you belong. It was like, I got mercy for you. And what happens is he goes to Zacchaeus' house and they talk the gospel and they talk reconciliation and they talk about the beauty of the kingdom of God. And Zacchaeus repents and he goes, I'm a wicked man, save me. And what Jesus says is, surely salvation has come to this house. Mercy. The mercy of God in the face of Jesus Christ over and over and over and over. Compassion in the face of Jesus Christ over and over and over and over. The power of God to save and secure over and over and over and over. So you have his powerful, compassionate, merciful Jesus that says, you want to know what God's like? That's what he's like. And so that's why we're always pleading with you. Don't get tired of Jesus. Don't try to go on to the bigger, higher thing. There is no bigger, higher thing. There's Jesus Christ and the glory of God revealed in him. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him and through him, all things were created. Hebrews says something very similar to this, actually. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, he is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus right now is sitting down right at the right hand of God. Once again, he says, though, Jesus Christ is the exact imprint of the nature and the glory of God. Now, I don't know a lot about the glory of God, but I hear if you get into it, you're not going to be standing for very long. And so Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature, the character, the ways, who God is. He's the imprint of it. I've said it before, like, you know the little Play-Doh guys? You put the Play-Doh in there and you smack it together and a man comes out. If you don't have kids, you're like, no, I don't know. You just wait. So much Play-Doh. Jesus Christ is the exact imprint of the nature and the nature and the glory of God. If you want to know who God is, Jesus is key. If you want to know who God is, stare at Jesus, behold Jesus, study Jesus, look at Jesus, love Jesus, push into Jesus, sit at his feet. Like, don't move off of that. If you go anywhere else, you'll get off. If you go to any other source, you'll get off. If you go to any other gospel, it'll go weird. And so I'm pleading with you to be in the gospels. Because once again, if you look at those examples and put yourselves in that text, you'll fall in love with Jesus. That woman caught in adultery, she thought the moment they caught her, her day ended and her dying. That wasn't like, oh shucks, they caught me. That was like, oh no. Don't take me. Like holding on to bedposts, screaming and kicking. They're going to kill me. And in the end of that, what she gets is not death by stoning, but grace and mercy and don't go sin anymore and freedom. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's Jesus going, okay, how wicked are you? Now, I know you all got every kind of sin flavor in this room. You just hide it better than most. And so I know you feel this guilt and this shame sometimes. And here's Jesus going, where are they? Do they not condemn you? Either do I. Go and sin no more. There's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. So where are you with him? And I'm pleading with you, like, take Jesus seriously because he is the image of the invisible God. And if we're going to take anything seriously, it should be Jesus first, Jesus over, Jesus always, Jesus is. And if you put yourself into the story of Zacchaeus, man, like, I know you all have done things you're ashamed about. And Jesus goes, I'm going to your house today. Like, that's cool, right? Jesus wants to eat with you and talk with you and save you. And some of you are like, I know, I just don't care. And that's how we're acting. And so he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Let's just take that little statement, the firstborn over all creation. And that's usually when people go, aha, Jesus is created. Nah, man. That idea of firstborn in the Bible is the place of honor and authority and respect. And so when it says he's the firstborn over creation, it means that he is supreme over it, that he has the authority over it, that he was the one that designed it, that he's the one that God looks to and goes, good job, Jesus. So at no point in time were the Father and the Holy Spirit sitting around going, you know what? There should be three of us. Jesus, like that didn't happen. Jesus is pre-existent. Jesus always was. Jesus is part of the Godhead. Jesus is part of the Trinity. Somebody else can explain the Trinity to you. I don't got time today, okay? So Jesus is not a part of the creative order. He always was, always is the firstborn, the one in prominent place of authority and honor in heaven. And then you get into this idea a little farther. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Now that just puts everybody in their place, does it not? Now we know who's on top, right? Now, as humans, we love pecking orders, right? Like when you get that new job, you're like, all right, what, who's my boss? Who do I have to listen to? All right, now who do I get to tell what to do? We don't really say it like that. That's how we act, right? We got to know who's supreme in the entire universe, church. There you go. Jesus is. Jesus is the one that created everything visible and invisible, which means if you can see it, touch it, feel it, think it, do it, put your hand on it, Jesus created it. And it's not for you, it's for him. That also includes not just things you can see, but invisible things. And so it's talking about these invisible realities of the universe is that the demons and the angels and the ruling principalities, you know who they listen to? Just say Jesus. Jesus. There's this beautiful truth here that Jesus is the one in charge. Jesus is the one that created it. He's the creator of all things, visible, heaven, earth, all of it. And we serve him and know him and love him and have an invitation from him to come into relationship with him. And so if this is true, if everything I just said to you is true, how should we live differently? How will you live differently? And I think there's three things, and I'll go quick and then we're going to get out of here. But I think the first one is Jesus over all. Jesus always on my mind. Jesus constantly bringing up, okay, what's Jesus doing today? Jesus, what do you want me to be doing today? Where are you at, God? Do you love that? I mean, like constantly thinking, okay, what's Jesus like? Oh, yeah, Lord, thank you so much. Like Jesus in this place constantly. I was listening to another pastor this week, though, talk about that. And church culture is a weird beast, man. Like just a weird thing. And so what we do is we're like, I'll take enough Jesus to get me saved, but not to be weird. You know what I mean? And so you'll see it here sometimes. There's people in here, I mean, they are like Jesus freaks. And the way people look at them and interact with them is like, I really wish they would tone that Jesus stuff down a little bit. Because like, I want Jesus enough to like get saved and be happy, and I want to hang out with these cool Jesus people. But, you know, like to the point where like I'm walking up to strangers and asking if I can pray for them, that's kind of weird, right? To the point where I would actually talk about my faith outside of church, that's not that much Jesus. No, Jesus over all and in all and through all. Like by making Jesus ultimate, by making Jesus our pursuit, we are invited into life. And so I want Jesus over everything. And then secondly, there's going to be a glad surrender to God. If I say to you, Jesus has all the power, and Jesus has compassion and mercy, and Jesus is over everything, why wouldn't we go, okay, I'll go with you? And gladly. Like, your ways, God, I want them. When's the last time you sang that in the morning? I love your ways, Lord. Like, you don't do that. Because we look at the commands of God begrudgingly, like, stop trying to take and control me. And Jesus is like, I'm trying to give you life. Follow me into it. And so a glad surrender to God, Jesus over everything. And then finally, I think there's just a seriousness about our pursuit of Jesus. Like, I am serious about getting in his presence. I'm serious about knowing his voice. I'm serious about knowing his word. I'm serious about knowing who he is and what he's like. I'm serious about it. There's a seriousness, not because I'm serious, because he's worthy. So are you seriously pursuing Jesus Christ? Are you? And so this is how we're going to end, and it's going to be super awkward, and I'm so excited. Because what I'm about to ask you is going to freak some of you out. And you're like, what is he going to ask? Don't just come. The Bible in Philippians 2, 9 to 10 says this. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That's about Jesus, just so you know. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now some of you are like, reading that verse, I already know what you're about to ask me. So in a moment, I'm going to ask you to kneel, all right? So just so you can prepare mentally. And the idea is we don't kneel a lot in our culture anymore. We're not a kneeling church. You'll notice there's not no kneeling benches in here. That wasn't good English, but you got it. Ain't no kneeling benches in here. You know, like, calm down. We just don't do that. But when I think about the worth and the beauty and the supremacy and the holiness of Jesus, I'm like, I'll kneel to you, like, freely. Like, fall on my face, kneel before you. And so that's how we're going to end today. And what it will look like, that's not an altar call. Like, this is not like, if you don't know Jesus, you better get on your knees. Like, that's not what this is. This is, if you declare that he is Lord and worthy and holy, would you acknowledge that? And so, church, I'm going to kneel. You can join me if you want. If you're like, that's too weird, don't do it. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to dismiss you. Just that simple, okay? All right, cool. And so, Father, we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. We acknowledge him as Lord and as Savior, and as a church, we kneel before him and exalt his great name. Lord, you said in your word that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and as a church, we kneel before you. We acknowledge that you are rightfully in charge of this place, that you have free reign in our lives, that you can pour out the Holy Spirit when you want, that God, we would see you and trust you now and forever. Help us, Lord. Help us. Help us to resume this posture every morning, every day, and to constantly seek your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to kneel with you guys. And so here's the deal. I know that in talking about Jesus and so much talk about Jesus, some of you are like, I got questions. And I would invite you to come talk to me, come talk to an elder, come pray with somebody, man. Like, let's figure this thing out. Because if we get off this, then I think we're missing. I don't want to talk about side topics. I want to talk about the main thing, that Jesus Christ is worthy of your whole life. And so, church, I love you. Jesus loves you. And I'll see you next week for first week of preach.